Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus Christ, we commence our class on the battle of En Gedi. The first question is, so what does En Gedi mean? Right? En Gedi, what does it mean? Who has a computer? Are you guys allowed to be online? No. You guys have a Bible dictionary or references? En Gedi, right? En Gedi, they mean the fountain of Lydicate, right? So a fountain of youth, right? That is the word En Gedi. So quite often when King David retreated himself, he would go to the place of En Gedi, right? So at this particular time, King Jehoshaphat, he gained a battle against this really well-known enemy. Right? And which of these enemies that he's going to fight against? Which enemy? What enemies he's fighting against? Did you guys read this beforehand? You guys read? No? Yeah, if you guys don't read it beforehand, it's going to be very difficult to go through, right, verse by verse, right? Yeah, so next time we have some kind of topics like this, you guys can need to up, right? You have to read ahead of time. So then we don't have, just like Bible study, right? In any Bible study, if we know what chapter we're going to study, we have to study it ourselves. Then when we come together and have Bible study, and then we can, you know, give some inputs, you know, to this Bible study. And then it's easier for the person who lead Bible study, you know, to talk about a certain focus, a certain point you want to share, because you guys already know the story or the topic, right? So let's go to chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them beside Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat, right? So these two people, these two group, the Moabites and the Ammonites, right? Then we, you know, last part, the first class that I had, we had the battle of Rephidim, right? And I say the descendant of Lot and his two daughters, what did I say? What's that? Edomites, right? Did I say Edomites? So what are the two descendants from them? Remember? The Moabites, right? And then I say something else, one more, right? Ammonites, right? Is that the wrong one? Is that the right one? I don't know. Now, who came up to me after class and said I said the wrong one? Right? You, right? Is that the right one or wrong one? The right one. Did you tell me it was the wrong one? I say Edomites. Okay. So the Ammonites and the Moabites are descendants. So we can see, actually, every time when the Israelites fight against the enemy, you must know what is the root of that enemy. Right? Of course, like Esau. Esau has many descendants, you understand? Just like Lot's wife, just Lot's children, his two daughters and also himself. Actually, there's many descendants comes from them. But overall, all the enemies, only three things, in conclusion, only three things about the enemies. It represents the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. These are the three enemies they fight against. So that's why God told them, when you go into the land, you destroy everything. Just like nowadays for you and I. Don't entertain any kind of sin. If you're driving on the road and Satan is hitchhiking, you don't want to pick him up, right? Sooner or later, he will take charge. He will be the one in the driver's seat. The same thing when it comes to our sin. So no wonder God told him, when you go to that land, destroy everything. Why? Because if you don't destroy everything, and then it will grow. And then become mature. Become an adult. And then for us to destroy it would be very difficult. Remember when Joshua fought in the battle of Ai, right? The battle of Ai. They just destroyed the city of Jericho. than a battle of eyes. And the reason they cannot overcome it because of what? Because of what? Yes, yeah, sin, right? And who? What family sinned against God? Achan, right? And how did they destroy him? Did they just take Achan? No. Him, his wife, his children is so awful, right? So what did they do to them? Stone them and then burn them. It's interesting, right? If you stone them to death, right, why do you need to burn them? You understand? Why? What does stoning represent? Actually, their sin, right? So quite often, if we want to get rid of sin, we also must stone it to death. We must burn it with fire. In other words, if you want to get rid of sin, we must do it with the Word of God. We must do it with the Spirit of God. Without these two things, there's no way that sin can be killed. No wonder Joshua, or God, told the people to stone him to death and also to burn with fire. This stone represents the Word of God. So every time we want to sin against God, we open the Bible. Really, it's very effective. For example, if a thought is dirty, if we, you know, and this and that, if we feel angry, if we feel fearful, then we just open the Bible and just read. In other words, we are stoning our sin to death. Then we kneel down and pray. We are burning with fire. This is how we get rid of it. So always remember this. I know we're talking about overcome different things, right? Really, if you be able, during the time of distress, and during the time of loneliness, during the time of fear, during the time of anger, if you be able to open the Bible and kneel down and pray, you conquered already. Yes, even though we come up with many different eyes to do this, do that, but basic is read and pray. But quite often when you feel angry, really, can you open the Bible? It's very difficult, right? I remember one time during a council meeting, and this chair, right? And she was talking about something, and she was wrong. And then the other council told her that you are wrong. And she said, "Let's, you know, it's in the Bible. What you're saying is not in the Bible, but the opposite." And then she was so mad. She said, "Don't show me the Bible. Don't open the Bible and tell me." Right? Like, it's very strange, right? Why? Because when you get so angry, you don't want even to read the Bible. That's Satan's work. You understand? It's Satan's work. Okay. So here, we always remember the enemies that come upon them are the Moabites and the Ammonites, right? And came upon Jehoshaphat. And then look at verse 2. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. Why did I pronounce that right? Syria, right? Syria, okay. Okay, you guys know what it is. And they are in Hesason, Tamar, which is in Gedi. Right? So here, this enemy is not only a few, but great multitude. Remember in the book of Revelation, right? When the camp of the saint was surrounded. How many enemies surrounded the camp of the saint? In the book of Revelation, remember? Just like the sand of the sea. It's like this star that's in the sky. So in other words, to the end days, our members of the true church of God become smaller and our enemies will become bigger. So don't be surprised. You think what? Our church, we're going to preach and all of a sudden 100,000 people come to believe and baptize all of them at once. It's not going to be like that. You see, the woman in the book of Revelation gave birth to one child and she's in such great pain. And this is the way we act right now. It's even going to be worse to the end days. But you know what? Every one of us is greater than 100,000 other Christians out there. Why? Because we are born of the Spirit. Right? We are born of God. This is very important. We are so precious. When we talk about our identity, we must know and acknowledge this. So don't sell our birthright for a bowl of soup, right? Quite often when we go out there, this is what we feel. We feel that our birthright is nothing important. So we go out there, we exchange it for a little pleasure, right, of this and that. Don't do that. Don't be like Esau. Even though sometimes we feel like Esau is not so smart, right? But quite often we're not that smart either, right? We compromise our faith for very little things in the world
because we do not know who we are. So a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea.
For sure, the enemy is coming.
So Jehoshaphat, what must he do?
Look at verse 3.
And Jehoshaphat feared.
He was afraid. Just like I shared with you before. Fear is not a bad thing if you fear in the right thing. That's why, you know, my last session with you is talking about, right, to overcome fear.
If we are not afraid of anything, and then there's something wrong with us. When we have fear, and then look what happened. When he feared, then what? He set himself to seek the Lord. This is a good fear. What happened if he's not afraid? He said, okay, come on, bring it on, right? They all be dead. You understand?
I remember one sister. Actually, this story, when I talk about it, I feel very sad, right? Because she always had disturbance from Satan. And Satan always wanted to bother her. So before she received the Holy Spirit, actually, before even she was baptized, she feel, oh, when Satan come to bother her, she feels so bad, right? She feels so sad. She feels so afraid. And then she can't wait. Of course, she shared this with us later, right? So during the process of her faith, she said, I can't wait to be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. When I baptize and receive the Holy Spirit, then Satan, I'm going to destroy him, right? That's her attitude, was like this. So one time she shared with me, she was baptized, and she received the Holy Spirit. So one day, she was sleeping, and she felt Satan is coming. She's like, come on, right? She said that to Satan like that. Is that a good idea to do that?
No.
You understand? You don't call Satan to come to fight with you. He's already bad enough. He always want to fight with you, right? You don't need to call him. So her mentality is that, now I have the Word of God, I have the Spirit of God. Satan, you can come. This is not a good attitude. So now she's no longer in church, right? Satan have deceived her. It's very important. Yes, we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God. But at the same time, we must have this kind of humility inside our heart. Because God is the one that's fighting a battle. What happens if God is not fighting a battle? Then we'll be destroyed. You know, when I first came to TTP, a minister always shared this with me. Right? No, after you become a pastor for a while, you're going to feel like you're just like a lion, right? You're so brave. You do this and you do that, right? But remember, in reality, you're nothing but a fox, right? So he told me about this fox story, right? That walk in the forest, right? So this fox has a good friend, and the good friend is a lion, right? So in the beginning, when he walk in the forest, he's always very afraid, right? Why? Because, you know, he's a fox, right? There's other animals can kill him, right? So, but then when animals try to come and kill him, then the lion's always, you know, there behind him, get his back, right? Then because of this, then all the other animal knows that, hey, I cannot destroy this fox because his buddy is the lion, right? Then one time Mr. Fox is walking in the forest, and he didn't realize his friend the lion was not with him. Why? Because so many times he's walking, he always assumed that his friend the lion is with him, so he becomes so proud. Why? Because after a while he thinks that he's himself. He thinks he's the one that scared all the other animals away. But in reality, it's his friend the lion. So the same thing for you and I. You can see he is the king. Can you imagine he is the king? And all of a sudden, he's afraid. What kind of king is that? Right? Quite often, the world would tell us this. If you're a king, you're not supposed to be afraid. No. You're afraid when it's time to be afraid. I remember one time I fought with nine kids, right? And they all have knives. You think I want to be a tough guy? You just stay there. Come on, fight. No, I ran. Right? I ran. Because I ran, then I saved my life. You understand? See, there's certain things you choose to fight. So here, the king, he feared. But when he's afraid, what did he do? He set himself to seek the Lord. This was important. So every battle we fight against, yes, we are fearful. Why? Because our enemy is not like us. He's not flesh and blood. Like the enemy, there are so many of them during the time of Jehoshaphat. Now, quite often, we always think the Israelites, they are such great kingdom. Actually, if we look at the history, actually, they are not. You understand?
They always ruled by other countries, right? During the time of Jesus, they're ruled by the Romans, right? So don't think they are great. Actually, they are not. But God is always with them. Of course, they have battles and they win, right? After this battle, many people, many nations, they are afraid of them, even though it's a very small country. So here they seek for the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. Because he's the king, that he can proclaim this kind of fast. So that's why someday when you guys become council members, and when you have things going on in the church, when there's division, when there's argument, if you are the chair of the council, you must gather everyone together and pray, even fast and pray. It's very important. Because when we fast and pray, this is the power you and I will manifest to overcome our enemy. So Jehoshaphat, we can see, not only himself feared the Lord, he proclaimed to all throughout all Judah, right? And look at verse 4. So all Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. This is so wonderful. In other words, when they all gather together to ask help from the Lord, what are they doing? What does that mean nowadays for us? What does that mean for us nowadays? Yes, we are praying, right? Asking the Lord, praying. So in other words, one day, when you're in a church, there's a division, even now, you have brethren, right, with you, right? You pray, you come early to pray. Even though maybe, you know, council members, they are divided, the church is divided, then you also can come and pray for them. Ask help from the Lord. So that's why Jehoshaphat knew he cannot do it himself, so he asked Judah. And you know what? Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the city of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. How wonderful this is. No wonder during this battle, they did not have to do anything at all. Because they seek the Lord. So for you and I, do not forget this. Every battle, the enemy is Satan. And Satan wants to destroy us. Only way to overcome Satan is by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 5. Verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, right? In the house of the Lord before the new court. This is the way we should fight in every battle. And then verse 6. And Jehoshaphat said, O Lord God of our Father, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nation? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Wow. So when we ask the Lord for help, in other words, when we pray to God for help, what should we do? What's the first thing that should come out of our mouth? Remember Nehemiah, when he prayed, right? What's the two reasons why Nehemiah prayed? Brother, what are the two reasons he prayed? What's that? Okay, so the wall of Jerusalem are burning down, right? And the gates are burned with fire, right? Then what is the second reason? Brother. Okay, yes. So the chosen people of God, they're in distress and reproach, right? So these are two prayers. So we focus on these two prayers. You know that really most of our prayer, the most important prayer that we have is praying for others and praying for the church. So when Nehemiah prayed, right, of course he was motivated by love. But the first thing that came out of his mouth, what did he say? Remember, sister? Yes, he's praising God. The same thing here. So in other words, you and I, remember, can you imagine Nehemiah? What, are there reasons during that time to praise God? If you were Nehemiah, right? The Israelite, the chosen people of God, God promised they would become a great nation. But they are captured by their enemies. They're in great reproach and distress. The Jerusalem is burning down. The wall is broken down. What is there to praise God about? You understand? So it took faith from his part to open his mouth to praise God. Why? Because he knew that the reason they're in the state that they were, because not because of God, because of their sin. So that's why here, Jehoshaphat, the first thing that came out of his mouth, he praised the name of God. O Lord God, our fathers, right? O Lord God, our Father. In other words, he wants God to know that you are our Father. As our Father, you must take care of us. Is it not true? You know, I have my little nephew, right? He's 7 now, and his name is 7, right? So when he was 5 years old, I bought him a bike, right? And I don't know what he did to his bike, but it's broken, right? And then he just said, Uncle, can you fix it? I said, sure. Then he just went out to play, right? Then he came back, he rides his bike again. The bike is fixed, right? So when he said, Uncle, fix it, did he worry? Oh, you're going to fix it, No, because he knows I'm just like his father, right? When I say, yeah, sure, I will fix it. So he went to play, came back, rode his bike. Hey, he didn't even say thank you or anything, right? Just go out, right? Because I'm supposed to be his father, right? So the same thing. When Jehoshaphat said, Lord, you are our father, that is it. God says, yes, I am, right? Because of this, I will take care of you. This is faith, you understand? If we understand that God is a father who loves us so much, who will always take care of us, because of that, our faith toward him should be great. Then not only that, he said, O Lord God, our fathers, and he said, are you not the God in heaven? Right? It's very, right? Why didn't he just say, you are the God in heaven? But he said, are you not, right, the God in heaven? But in other words, he says, yes, you are, right? Are you not the God in heaven? Or do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nation? In your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? In other words, Jehoshaphat said, God, you are awesome. Even now, at the present time, you are the one that rule over everything. And there's no one can go against you. No one can withstand against you. Because you are the mighty and awesome God. Can you imagine if we pray like this? When we pray like this, this means we have great faith toward God. Quite often, right? We also know that God is almighty. But we don't have the faith. We always can say, God, you are almighty. But when we are sick, are we still continue to say, God almighty? When we lose our job, when we do bad in school, right? You know, sometimes when I talk to my nieces, right? And my nieces, not the other one, the other two, they are perfectionists, right? They always want to do well in school, right? And I tell them, you know, why you worry so much about your school? It's not a big deal. He's like, why do you say it's not a big deal? It is a big deal, right? Because they always feel like they need to do well, right? But why do I say it's not a big deal? Because right now I'm 40 years old almost, right? Actually, nobody cares. I mean, I don't remember what I get in my school and stuff. Nobody cares. You guys have asked me what school I go to? What grades I get? No, who cares? You understand? But right now, your age, grade is the most important thing, right? It's like life and death, right? But it should not be like this. School is only a little part of our life. And it's a part we must go through. Our faith is the whole life. Our faith is our whole life. So that's why don't put these little things, these little small things, to draw us away from God. So that's why here when you're talking about God, you are the awesome God. You rule everything. So in other words, everything, God is the one that has power over it. So you and I don't need to worry. But of course, you must study hard, right? You can't be lazy. And then God, please give me all A's. And then you sit there and eat ice cream or something, right? Can't do that, right? You try your best. Then after that, God will give the increase. It's always true. It's always true. Then he continued, right? So in other words, he said, look, right now, you are the ruler over all the kingdom and nation. Right now, you are. And then look at verse 7. Are you not our God, right? Are you not our Father? Are you not our God, right? Who drove out the inhabitant of this land before your people Israel? And gave it to the descendant, Abraham, your friend forever. Abraham, your friend. It's really, you are the God, but you are a friend to Abraham, right?
Here, so Jehoshaphat saying that not only that you are the ruler right now, but also in the past. You also were the ruler in the past. Because in the past, you're the one that drove out the enemy that who opposed your chosen people. And then you gave the land to your friend, Abraham. So in other words, Jehoshaphat knows that you have done this in the past, and I'm sure you're going to do it now. Because right now, you still are the only one true God. You are all-powerful. This is the kind of faith you and I shouldn't have. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. In other words, our church should be very powerful. But you need for you and I to have faith. And look at verse 8. And they dwell in it and have built your sanctuary of it for your name's sake. Then verse 9. If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence. For your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. So we can see here, right? First, he started that you are the true and living God right now, and you are the true and living God before, and you are the true and living God later on. Why? Because right here, he's saying that you told us already that in the future, if something's going on with you, you always can come to me. Call by my name, and I will be there to save you. So in other words, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter what's going on right now, yesterday, or tomorrow, God was always going to be with us, just like he was with the Israelites. And this kind of faith, when we pray to God, we need to have. If we lack faith in any way, then the power of God will be very difficult to manifest inside of us. You know, I remember one time, right, I went to Africa with a senior minister, and then our local workers, they were very afraid of this church, other church, the bishop. There's a church bishop in another church. Why? Because every time they come and have Bible discussion, that other bishop was full of wisdom. Right? That's what they say. So they're always afraid when the bishop comes, oh, they're all like, oh, no, not again, right? Because after 5-10 minutes, the bishop talked to them, and then all our brothers and sisters, they're all like, they don't know what they're talking about, right? They all become crazy, like they cannot think, because the bishop would be able to confuse them, right? So the time the senior minister went over there, the brother and sister said, oh, you shouldn't go, right? If you go there, he might put you to shame, right? Of course, the senior minister said, all right, you know. He went over there, so everybody, it's like a big battle, right? So the bishop and his people, right? And a senior minister with the people, right? So they sit and they open the Bible, right? 10 minutes later, finish. Right? The bishop have nothing to say anymore, right? Why? Because the senior minister, he's full of wisdom, you understand? So because of this, all our brothers and sisters in Africa, oh, they cannot believe it, right? Because this bishop, he's been up in the mountain for many years. Actually, he does live in the mountain too, right? But you know, everyone is so afraid, he's like something so great. But a minister goes there, after 10 minutes, he is done. He is done. So that's why God always fights for us. I tell you, God is always fighting for us. So always remember that. He fought for us yesterday, he will fight for us today, and he will fight with us tomorrow. And this is the kind of faith we need to have. And then, verse 12.
O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you.
So what does this mean? Would he pray to God and say, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against them, against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean about the prayer of Jehoshaphat?
Sister. Yes, he's very humble. maybe for us, we think, of course, he's humble. No. He is the king, you understand? If you talk to a person who have a great job inside in society, right? And who is educated, it's very difficult for them to be humble, I tell you. Especially in meetings and stuff, they're always causing problems. Why? Because they feel they are somebody. I remember this one sister, right? She has a really great job. And she's always talking, right? In meetings and stuff, yelling and screaming and this and that, right? And then one time, or what, not one time, in the process of time, and all of a sudden during meeting, she doesn't say anything anymore. She was so quiet. Then weeks after weeks, months after months, she was so quiet. What happened? Huh? Yeah, she lost her job, right? No, she lost her job, right? She lost her job, and because of this, she became so humble. And she couldn't find a job until almost 2 years later. But during that 2 years, you know, she didn't say, no, why? Because she just feel, how can I be proud? I can't even find a job, right? But don't be like that. When you have a job, you become more humble because you know God blesses you. So just like this king, even though he's a king, he humbled himself. He said, God, look, you know, you will judge his people anyway, right? Because you are the true God. You must judge them. They say, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. In other words, not only that he's humble, but he also, his hope is in God. This is very important. When we have to deal with our weaknesses, it's true, right? And I work, there's some Hawaiian members, they are addicted to smoking, right? It's so hard for them to stop smoking, right? Even sometimes during service, only 1 hour service, right after service, they go out in front of church, they smoke, right? It's very sad, right? Maybe some of us feel like, oh, how can they not stop smoking, right? But actually, their weakness is outwardly, people can see it, right? But you and I have many weaknesses, right? That's inside of us, no one can see, right? So that's why in the beginning, I feel like, oh, how can these people, you know, smoke in front of church? And sometimes the IE students say, hey, auntie so-and-so is smoking out there, right? And it's very sad. But it is their weakness. So and we work together many times, try to overcome, right, that kind of addiction. But it's very difficult. And the thing is, God knows they're trying so hard, right? They try chewing gum and the patch and this and that, right? Many different things, right? But still, difficult to overcome. So, but this kind of situation, this kind of weakness, yes, outwardly we can see it. And they proclaim they have no, really, they have no power over it, and it's true. It's true. Just like a leopard, you cannot really remove your spot. Human being, we are born in sin, and get rid of this sin is so difficult. But the main thing is, we cannot give up on trying to overcome it. And the way we overcome it, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we must have this kind of mentality. That's why this king is saying, look, we really cannot do anything about this. This great multitude coming upon us, we don't know what to do. But you know what? Even though he say we do not know what to do, but he know exactly what to do. What is that? Yes, turn his eyes upon God, right? Even though he said, I do not know what to do, but he turned his eyes upon God. Just like the prayer of Agoa, right? You know the prayer of Agoa, right? He said, Lord, I must be the stupidest man, right? That's what he says, right? Then when he opened his mouth, you think he's stupid? No, he's full of wisdom, right? But why in front of God, he said, I'm the stupidest man. Because of this, that's why God gave him wisdom. Because he's humble. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, let's go to that. Proverbs. Because it's really one of my faith prayer, you know? Proverbs chapter 30, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 2. Surely I am more stupid than any man, right? How can he start off like this? Surely I'm more stupid than any man, right?
I do not have the understanding of a man. Right? And then verse 3. I neither learn wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One.
Actually, when he's talking about that, he is, in other words, what is he saying? What is he saying here?
Yes, exactly. What he's saying that God, you know, you are so great. Actually, compared from what I know about you, I'm just a stupid person.
And then he's so humble, you understand?
And then look at what he speaks. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If you know, then verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his word, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. Verse 7. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. You can see how full of wisdom he is.
So in other words, really, maybe a lot of you guys are very educated, right? You guys study this and study that, right? But always give glory to God. Because what we know is nothing compared to what God wants us to know. Right? Especially a lot of you, if you cultivate yourself, you know the Bible well. Knowing the Bible well is not equal to knowing God, right? Because knowledge pops up. But if we read the Bible and then the heart is humble, then we have the wisdom to know God. It's very important. Especially with us, of course, you study, right? All you go and get your PhD, thank God, right? Do it up, right? But don't forget, God is the one who should receive all the glories. Always remember that. Okay, let's go back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. So when we pray to God, don't puff ourselves up. Look at Elijah, right? God, I'm the only one, right? Everybody else have bowed down to the idols. I'm the only one. Then God said, oh, foolish. You understand? Why didn't he just say, you know, something else, right? Why didn't he say, God, there's so many people out there that are so strong, right? But I'm so weak right now. I ran from Jezebel, right? Do you know why he ran from Jezebel? Remember, before Jezebel, who did he destroy? Huh? Yes, how many? Yes, 450. 450 false prophets of Baals. And then Jezebel, a woman, did not even come to talk to him. He heard. Then he ran away. Why? You remember what happened? Actually, you read it, right? Remember, actually. And then what did he do? And then afterward, he caused the rain to come down, right? Then King Ahab, he was riding a chariot, right? To the city gate, right? And what was Elijah doing? What was Elijah doing, remember? Huh? No, what was he doing? Remember, Ahab was riding a chariot to the city, right? You must get this point. This is the point that's why he afraid of Jezebel. Remember, what did the Bible say? When Ahab was riding a chariot, yes, Elijah was running, right? In the spirit of the Lord, right? Where did he go? During that time, he should just turn around and go to the cave and go somewhere already. But instead, he went to the city gate, right? And who's at the city gate? Usually, right, in the Bible, right, just like, who's Ruth there? Boaz, right? When he want to redeem Ruth, right, he go to the city gates, right? And who's at the city gates? Remember who's at city gates? Who's city gates? Huh? Okay, please. But it's always the same people at city gates. Yes, the elders, the wise men, those are the people, you know, who pretty much full of wisdom, right? So why did Elijah go there? I'm sure because he wanted them to receive some kind of praise. You understand? Thank you. Receive some kind of praise, right? What time is it? 10 o'clock? Yeah, 10 o'clock. Okay, it's okay. Right? Why? Because he wants some kind of praise. You understand? Because of this, when he ran, when the Bible said he ran into the city, he was done. Why? Because he said, oh, Elijah, what a great prophet you are, right? For so many years, there's no rain. You prayed, there's rain. And then what happened? He became full of pride. That's why he was afraid of Jezebel. When you read that context, right? It's really amazing, right? Come on, how can he be afraid of Jezebel? He just destroyed 450 prophets and rain, you know, and he prayed and the rain came from heaven. How can that be? But the minute you have pride inside of you, even a little thing that happened, you become very fearful. Because pride, actually, Satan lives inside of you. That's why. Okay, so with Jehoshaphat, right? So we study that the first thing that come out of his mouth is to praise God. But before he even speak to God for help, he gather, right? He himself gather all the people and make a fast out of it. And then he praised God. God, you are the God of today. You are the God of yesterday. You are the God of tomorrow. And God, you the one, right? Not only that you are our Father, you are our God. And even though this enemy is so great, but our eyes are upon you. And because you are the great God, you will take care of us. So that's why let's go to the last verse. Chapter 20. Verse 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, right, who is with you. And then look at verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head, his face to the ground, and all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, bowed before the Lord. Is something familiar here? Who else says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord? Who else say this? Who else say this? Remember? Yes, Moses, right? So quite often, you know, quite often we're anxious about certain things. We are fearful about certain things. Sometimes you need to stand still. When you stand still, you will see the salvation of the Lord. Then on the end, what? That's verse 24. In verse 22, they were singing praise, right? It's really funny, right? They were singing praise. Then verse 24. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were there dead bodies falling on the earth. No one had escaped. This is the battle of the Lord. Remember when we studied last night a little bit, right? How Moses prayed to God before the ark set out to scare the enemy. It's like this. Our God is an awesome God. So always remember this. So in every battle that we fight, God is the one that's fighting for us. Always remember that. But when we ask him for help, make sure we glorify his name. Make sure we humble ourselves. And to realize that God will fight for us. Now let's bow and pray in silence.